Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather together on this Sunday, this Lord's Day, this fourth Sunday in the season of Epiphany. We are glad to be this morning in the house of the Lord. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome Barbara Adams Smelter here. She is our organist for this Sunday, so we give God thanks for her and for her being with us here this Sunday. Please take the time to read your bulletin and go to our church website as well. Many of you know that one of the ways that we try to communicate is via our website. So please go there and just stay apprised of everything that is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church. And also please take the time to read the financial update that is printed weekly in your bulletin.
Morning again. Our first reading this morning is from the New Testament. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. It is found on page 991 in your pew Bibles. Please listen to God's word. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Old Testament. We'll be reading from the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It's found on page 805 and 06 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I worried you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Prophet Micah is considered to be one of the minor prophets. The prophet that's easy to overlook if you're looking for it in the Old Testament. The prophets Isaiah, the prophets Ezekiel, the prophets Jeremiah are much more substantive, much larger books. It would be quite easy to overlook Micah, and yet the prophet Micah has an important word for all of us. He has an important word for the people of his day, because he sought to inform them something about God, something essential that God was seeking, something that God desired from them. Micah, of course, was from the southern kingdom of Judah. He grew up in a little bitty town, Moresheth, about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem, but he would go into Jerusalem to do what prophets do best. He would go into Jerusalem to proclaim the word of the Lord, to get off from his heart what God had placed in his heart. And he wanted the people there who had been languishing in their life is God's people. He wanted to wake the people up. He wanted the people to begin to live right. And so he wants them to hear and to know what the Lord is requiring from them, what the Lord desires of them. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered what the Lord requires? Have you ever wondered what the Lord desires? What does the Lord want from us? What does the Lord want from you? Does the Lord want you to come to church every Sunday? Would the Lord be content with you just coming and bowing down before him? Would the Lord be interested in your offerings? Would the Lord be interested in thousands of gallons of incense and oil? What does the Lord require? What does the Lord want? The name Micah in Hebrew means who is like the Lord. The wonderful name, who is like the Lord? And you and I could readily answer that question: no one. No one is like the Lord. No one is like God, the Creator God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who made you and me. No one is like God. And yet the prophet Micah reminds us this morning that God is not satisfied with that. God does not want that. What God wants, what God seeks after, what God requires is that God's people in some way be like him. After all, that's what we were created for, to be creatures made in the image of God. And so that's what Micah comes to share with all of us this morning. That's what Micah shared with the people of Israel 2,700 years ago. He wanted him to know something about God. He wanted it to know who God is like, what God is like. And he wanted him to know what God requires. You have been shown what the Lord requires, says Micah. and it is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Lord, with your God. And these are not just random things that the prophet is calling the people to do, but they are qualities, characteristics of God, God's self. That's why God requires them, because God wants his people to be like God. Let's take just a minute this morning to look at these. The first, the prophet says to do justice. I like the fact that the prophet says, do justice. In other words, justice is something that has to be done. It's something that has to be practiced. You don't just think about justice. You don't just pray for justice, but you do justice. And the Hebrew word that is used here is the word mishpat, and that's what it means. It means justice, and we all know what justice is. We all know what justice means. Justice is about doing right by people. Indeed, another word for justice, another translation of mishpat, is righteousness. Being righteous, doing right by people. That's what justice is about, doing right by people. Justice is about equity and fairness. It's about giving people what they are owed. I remember at the first church I was at, I had an elderly lady who told me that as a teenager, she used to clean houses for people, for relatively wealthy people, but she would do housework and clean houses. And she said that occasionally she would be asked to do a party, to cater a party, and she would go and cater the party, do the party, and she would be promised to be paid if she came back later that week. And so she would come back later that week and they would not pay her. And of course, as a young teenage woman, it was hard for her to get justice because no one would believe her over the words of some of the people that she used to work for. But justice is giving people what they are owed. It is giving people what they are due. It is doing right by people. We sometimes like to pretend that justice is blind, that it doesn't see things that might prejudice it. We've all seen those depictions of Lady Justice blindfolded and holding her scales. But we know that not everyone is treated fairly and equitably. But we are reminded this morning that God is just. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. God is a God of fairness and a God of equity. God is a just God. But one of the things that makes God's justice different from our justice is that God's justice can see. God's justice doesn't pretend to be blind. God's justice can see, and it's constantly on the lookout for how the most vulnerable people are treated. The Old Testament prophets said again and again, do justice, especially towards those who are most vulnerable. Do justice to the orphan. Do justice to the widow. Do justice for the stranger that is in your midst. Because you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. And so God's justice is a justice that can see. And God's justice is also a justice that not only gives us what we are owed, but God's justice is a justice that gives us what we need. And so we are reminded that God is a just God. And that's what the Lord requires of us as well. The Lord wants us to be people who do justice. But justice is not enough. It's not enough that we just be people of justice. But the second thing we are told that God requires is that we love kindness. I confess that kindness to me always sounds a little wimpy. We've all seen those bumper stickers and signs, talks about doing random acts of kindness, sometimes embroidered with the flowers and kindness. Kindness often is considered to be weak in our society. People who are kind are often taken advantage of or seen as easy marks. And yet, have you noticed how terribly unkind our society has become? Christian Pohl, who does a lot of work on virtues, says that the opposite of kindness in our society is ruthlessness. Kind of ruthlessness that is pervasive in our society. For many people today, it's okay to be ruthless in your dealings with other people. She says that ruthlessness involves a strategic form of self-centered heartlessness. A total disregard for persons who block our personal goals or broader commitments. It is a choice not to see the impact of our actions on others because our goals and purposes and opinions are too important to fail. Ruthlessness. We've seen that pervasive ruthlessness, that unkindness all over in our society. We see it being played out in our politics, where it's characterized by a certain kind of ruthlessness. Doesn't matter what we say about people, doesn't matter what we say to people, doesn't matter how we go about doing our business. The main thing, the important thing, is simply to win, to achieve our goals, whatever those goals may be. We see it in our entertainment, reality TV, where the whole object is to humiliate, to be mean, to betray, to be totally ruthless. It doesn't matter how ruthless you are. It doesn't matter how much you betray someone. The name of the game is to win the big prize. I dare say we even see it in our personal relationships. Ruthlessness. Winning at all costs. The most important thing is to win. But Micah tells us that we are to love kindness. The actual Hebrew word used is the word hesed. And hesed is hard to translate in English, but it means something like mercy, like an unbreakable bond. It's often translated as steadfast love. Perhaps you've experienced that in some of your relationships. A spouse, a family member, a good friend, you've got that unbreakable bond with them. You have this steadfast love, this mercy. Even when they've hurt you, even when they've disappointed you, you still refuse to let them go. You still refuse to lead them to their own devices. You still refuse to give them totally what they owe, but you have this steadfast love for them. That tethers you to them. I was watching the other day the BBC Masterpiece Theater rendition of Les Miserables. It's a new one that's out. If you haven't seen it yet, I would invite you to see it. It's really good, really well done. But every time I see that, I'm always moved when Jean Valjean, after spending 19 hard years in labor, he is shown an act of kindness by the priest at the local vicar. And the priest invites him in to share a meal, and Jean Valjean returns the act of kindness by getting up early and stealing all the silver. But he doesn't get far. He's captured, and he's brought back to the priest, and he's certain to spend the rest of his life in jail. But the old priest doesn't condemn him. The old priest says, yes, I gave him that silver. And here, not only does the priest give him the silver and forgive him that, but the priest goes and gets two silver candlesticks, and he gives that to him too. And Jean Valjean thinks the old priest is a fool. What kind of person would do this? And maybe the priest is a fool, but that's what the priest is exhibiting to Jean Valjean. He is showing him hesed. Steadfast love. A refusal to let someone go. And that simple act begins to change and transform this hardened prisoner's life. Hesed, kindness, mercy. Those are the characteristics that God displays. We are told in the Bible again and again that God has hesed for his people. He has hesed for Israel. He has steadfast love for Israel. Even as God's people often betray God, even as God's people fail to live into what God wants them to be, God doesn't simply give them what they deserve. God doesn't simply give them what they owe, but God shows them steadfast love. And that's what God shows the world too. Steadfast love. If God gave us what we deserved, if God gave us what we had coming to us, we couldn't be here, but God has showed us hesed. Kindness. Mercy. And if we want to be like God, then that's what we need to be too, is kind, because that's what the Lord requires, that we love kindness and mercy. Last but not least, we are told that the Lord requires humility. Sometimes I think humility is up there with kindness and kind of the wispy category. It's not a virtue that is highly prized in our society. I don't recommend you put it on your resume if you're sending it out to find a job. Imagine someone reading that resume and then going down and seeing humility. I'm humble. It's not something that will endear you to many people in our society. And yet, humility absolutely indispensable as a precondition for learning anything. And I have to confess to you that at one time, you know, I was quite knowledgeable. At one time, I knew everything. I knew everything that there was to know. At least I thought I knew everything. Yes, I enrolled in seminary, but that was just kind of to rubber stamp what I already knew because it was a requirement. But I knew everything. But then I got to seminary and I discovered that I didn't know anything. I discovered that there were people far smarter than I was. I discovered that there were professors who knew way more than I knew, who knew more than I would ever be able to know. And I had to humble myself and sit down at their feet in order to learn something. Humility. Sometimes I think we religious folks are the least humble people in the world. Sometimes we are so self-righteous, so certain, so sure in our convictions that it's hard for us to be opened up that we might be able to learn or receive a word from the Lord because it requires humility. And there's no arrogance like religious arrogance. There's no pride like religious pride because it can often lead to cruelty, unimaginable cruelty. And yet we are called to be humble, to walk humbly with our God. C.S. Lewis once said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's about thinking of yourself less. And I think that's true. Humility is about situating ourselves within a larger framework of meaning where we leave just as much room for the needs and concerns of others as we do for our own needs and concerns. Of course, when we think of God, humility is not what comes readily to mind. When we think of God, what comes to mind is God is big, God is all-powerful, God is almighty. The last thing we think about is humility. And yet we're reminded this morning that the God that you and I come to know is the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who humbled himself and emptied himself. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, that even though Jesus was equal with God, he humbled himself, poured himself out for the sake of all of us. And Paul says, let the same mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. A humble mind, a humble heart, humility. That's what Paul was talking about in that passage that Judith read this morning from Corinthians. Humility, the humility of the cross. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to be able to be like God, it's not trying to have the biggest office in the building. It's not trying to be on top. It's not trying to have the most power. It's not trying to have the most money. It's not trying to tell everybody else what to do. It's not about dominating and controlling everybody. If you want to know what God is like, we are reminded of the cross. That's what Paul means when he says, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. That is what this God is like, this creator God, this loving God, this just God. He is the God who makes himself manifest. He is the God who makes his power manifest in the cross. And that's what God requires of us too. Humility. Humbling ourselves for the sake of others. Justice. Kindness. Humility. I have to admit that that sounds foolish. That sounds foolish to much of the world. It's not the kind of, it's not the way the world would have us to live. It's not the kind of thing that impresses the world. The world isn't impressed terribly with kindness or with humility. And we give lip service to justice, but that's not what the world wants. And yet that's the way that you and I are called to walk. That's what it means to be the light of the world. Because that's what the very life of God, God's self, is like. And that's what God requires of us as well. Yes, there are lots of things that we can do, lots of things that we should do. Yes, we should come to worship on a regular basis. Yes, we should give our tithes and offerings. Yes, there's a number of things we can do that we should do as God's people. But what the Lord requires, what the Lord wants from us, what the Lord is seeking from us is that we be like him, that we be like God, that we be creatures made in the image of God. And so, dear friends, I would invite you this morning to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with the God who has given us everything so that we might inherit eternal life. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you this morning giving you thanks. Giving you thanks for showing us what you want. It's not too hard. It's not too difficult for us to ascertain, because you have shown us in your very life. You have shown us in your very heart. You have shown us through your very love for us. You have shown us to us in the giving of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've showed us what you want from us, what you require from us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Help us to be the people that you have called all of us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.